Revelation chapter 2 is our scripture. We are on the second letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This is the letter to Smyrna. If you remember, the Lord is speaking. He is giving these words and this vision to John. John on the island of Patmos is to write down these letters and deliver them to each of the church. And as we've said before, each letter is to all the churches, all God's people throughout history, including us. So give your attention to the reading of God's word beginning in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews, but are not, but are actually a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, may we have great trust in your word, for your word has saved us. For you have inspired it and given us the words of life that have brought us to Christ. And now it is your word, your chief means to help us grow in Christ, to learn more about you and receive the strength to serve you. May your Spirit use the word in the hearts of those who hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you have been coming to the Sunday school class where, as we work through church history, one of the points that we make is that there is no such thing as a golden age for the church. Sometimes we like to think if we only get back to this time in history when Christians were this and when churches were this, and we just need to go back. But when you go back and you do a careful study, you realize that they struggled in the same ways we struggle. They had the same problems, though sometimes in different ways, but basically the same issues that every generation has in the Christian church. Some people say if we just go back to the 50s in America, that's when our country was Christian. Except if you go back to the 50s, they'll tell you, no, there are a lot of problems with the church as there are today. And there are also some of those, and you may have been in churches like this, that say, we want to go back to the early church when Christianity started. Then it was pure and simple and holy. Until you come to the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Because five of these seven churches are in very bad shape. Now what does that tell you? Five out of the seven receive warnings that if they do not change, Jesus will lift his presence from them. Well, five out of seven, if that's going to be church history, well, that's not very encouraging, but that's reality. Now, there's no need for undue pessimism. Christ is not surprised by this. When churches and denominations go bad, he simply starts new ones. And God's people are always there, and churches more or less always there. Our confession says true churches are more or less pure. There are always problems with true churches. And Christ is the one always pruning and always ensuring that there are churches that believe in him and serve him in the world. Now, even though there is no golden age, there are times when there are golden churches. There are times when certain churches stand as examples to the rest of us. And we have one in our passage this morning, and that is the church in Smyrna. Remember last time, the church at Ephesus, they had their doctrine right, and they had stayed true. They remained at church. They were serving, but their love had grown cold. They were dead. They were like, as we said last time, two married people who you see go out to eat after 30 years, and they eat for an hour, and they don't say a word to each other. There's nothing to talk about. The love has grown cold. That's what that church was like. Well, this church is one of the two really good churches in that time. Smyrna was a very prosperous city in Asia Minor. But what's important about this city is there was a very large population of Jews that lived there. And these Jews were complaining about the church. We've mentioned this before, that the Christians had so far received an exemption that they didn't have to worship Caesar, because the Jews would have revolted, and there were millions. And so Caesar said the Jews didn't have to, and the Romans didn't know the difference between Judaism and Christianity. To them, it was all the same. And so the Christians also received this exemption. And that's why they survived fairly well. But that was all changing because the Jews were complaining to the Roman government that these Christians were a cult and they had nothing to do with Judaism. And so the Jews were causing trouble. And what was about to happen was a large-scale persecution from the Roman government. Of course, history bears this out. Christ knows this is coming. The Christians feel it may be coming because the Jewish complaints are getting louder. And the Romans are very concerned with pacifying the Jews. And so persecution is right around the corner for this church. And then they receive this letter. Now, we mentioned last time that each letter starts the same and there's a definite organization. It always begins with an identification of Christ. And remember, each picture comes from chapter 1 in that vision. Here it's the statement, "I am the first and the last, the one who died and came to life." This is also taken from a passage in Isaiah when Israel was in danger from their enemies and they were about to be persecuted. And God, through Isaiah, says to Israel, "Do not fear. I am the one who lives forever. I will take care of you." And that is the encouragement to the church from this identification. And then after every identification, we always have an evaluation. What does Christ think of this church? And remember, we saw last time that what is Christ doing now from heaven? What is he interested in? Is he watching CNN? And that's what he's really interested in. No, what he's interested in is his church. His church is the light of the world, the only hope of the world. And so Christ, by his Spirit, is walking church to church among the lampstands and evaluating according to the word of God. And so what is Smyrna's evaluation? Verse 9, "I know your tribulation." Now that's comforting. We go through a lot as Christians. And it's nice to hear the Lord say, "I know what you're going through." The Lord says this to calm them and comfort them. Think of when you're really going through something difficult. It is good to be reminded, the Lord saying to you, "I know exactly what you're feeling. I know what your fears are. I know what you're going through." And this is what would encourage them when that letter arrived with their name on it. Also, "I know your poverty." Now again, why would they be poor in a prosperous city? Because they hadn't compromised. They hadn't joined all those economic societies where you had to worship the emperor and the gods, the Roman gods first. Because they stayed true to God, they weren't very wealthy people, though they had potential before. And so God says, "I know what you've done for me. I've watched every sacrifice you've made for the Lord. I am fully aware." But notice what he adds here. "But you are rich." You're rich in the Lord, right? You're rich in spiritual blessings. "Even though you are suffering, you are rich in Christ," God reminds them. So imagine what an encouragement this must be. The writing's on the wall that you and your family, including children back then, could be thrown into prison if you don't deny Christ. And if you don't worship the emperor, which would be denying Christ, of course. You're very concerned obviously greatly afraid. And then the letter comes to you from John on the island. The Lord appeared to John, and he knows what you're going through. And he cares, and he is going to take care of you. And that's the same sense, the same feeling we should have from this letter, as God knows all of our struggles. Now, there is no warning in the sense of a negative warning like the other five letters. He doesn't say you need to repent because they're doing well. There is nothing they need to repent of. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're good enough that there wasn't some major sin that they needed to repent of. So the only warning is in the second half of verse 9 when he warns them about the persecution coming. And he says, I know about the slander from those who say they're Jewish. This would have not made a Jew happy, by the way, to hear this. Do you understand what the Lord is saying? Now, were they Jews in an ethnic sense? Of course they're Jews. But God says they're not really Jewish. What does he mean by that? Yeah, they're not the true Israel. Remember Romans 9? Paul says, there's Israel according to the flesh. You're simply born an Israelite. And then there's a true Israelite according to the Spirit. You are the one that receives all those promises through Christ. You are a true child of Abraham. God is saying, I know they claim to be my people simply because they're Jewish. But they're not. It's a lie. You're my people through faith in Christ. And so the Lord really, in a sense, slanders them and offends them as they were claiming to the Roman government, we are the true children of God. We are the ones that believe in the Bible. And here Jesus says, no, you don't. You're not true Israel. Now, there are many Christians today called dispensationalists who have the perspective that if you're born Jewish, you are still very special to God and you are the chosen people. But notice what God says here at the end of verse 9. Not only are they not true Jews, but what does he call them? A synagogue of Satan. Well, that's not going to go well at my prophecy conference. They are no different than the idol worshippers of Rome, worshiping all their idols. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you serve the devil. It's an either or. There's no middle ground based on your ethnicity, even if you're Jewish. And so this is meant to be very offensive to the Jews, but very encouraging to the Christians, as the Jews were saying about them, they're not true believers in the Bible or God. God responds, actually, it's just the opposite. And then verse 10, he offers comfort. He says, some of you are about to be thrown into prison. He's not saying they're not going to suffer. Somehow, if you become a Christian, everything will work out in life. The Lord promises them, you are about to suffer persecution. And he's preparing them for it. And that means when it happens, they don't have to say, where's God? Because here is Jesus saying, this is going to happen. And Jesus is even ordaining it to happen as the king. He is preparing them for it. And that's also good to know when you go through trials, that this is something that God has prepared for you as a time of suffering, as a time of trial. And so he even tells them in advance so they know it's all under God's control. And then he uses the phrase, for 10 days. Now, what have we learned about numbers in Revelation? Don't take them literally. God is not saying the persecution will last 10 days, it'll all be over. Of course, that's not true. The Roman persecution lasted a few hundred years. So the 10 is a symbolic number. Well, what would it symbolize? Well, 10 is a very short time. It's another way of saying this will pass. This will not last forever. God is in control of it. It'll be a time of trial, a time of testing, and then it will be over. And isn't that often what gets us through trials? And sometimes I hear you say it, I always like to hear it, when you say, well, this too will pass, right? Knowing that it's only a short time. It can't last forever. And that's the meaning of 10 days. That it's under God's control, it will pass, and so it will not last forever. And so bear up under the suffering for a short time. And then note, he says, Satan is about to throw some of you into prison. And that raises the question, well, who's in charge of this, God or Satan? Is Satan throwing them into prison, or is God ordaining that they end up in prison? And the answer is both. In one sense, Satan is doing this for a very specific reason. He wants them all to deny Christ. That's why he brings trials to your life. So you'll say, I don't want to be a Christian and serve God. I'm going to work this out my own sinful way. And you're going to turn away from God. That's why Satan brings difficulties. But why does God bring difficulties? To prune you and test you. Test in a way of mature you and help you grow through them. That's how you learn to trust God, as he brings you through something. And you look back and you say, well, God was faithful. My trust wasn't very strong, but he did it. And so that helps you learn and to grow and trust the Lord in your life. So Satan does it, but notice that Satan cannot do anything apart from God's authority. Here God is saying Satan is going to do it. And that's another way of saying God will allow Satan to do it. It's not as if God is he doesn't have control. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. But notice they have two different purposes. God's purpose is to help you. Satan's purpose is to destroy you. So if anyone ever asked you, where do these sufferings come from? Where does cancer come from? Or where does family problems come from? God or Satan? Biblically, the answer is both. Satan brings them through God's permission for a very bad purpose, but God also ordains them for a good purpose. And for Christians, who wins out? Well, the Lord, of course. The Lord's purpose wins out always for his people. And then the letter ends with two promises. It's very unusual. Usually there's one promise, but this church receives two promises. The first one, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't deny you're a Christian and turn away from me because of the suffering. Be faithful, and what you have waiting for you is this crown. And we don't know exactly what that means, just a wonderful reward for serving him. It is interesting that the Lord uses this term, the crown of life, because Smyrna was called the crown of Iona. Iona was that area, because it was such a wonderful city. It was the crown of the area. So it's sort of a play on words. The Lord is saying, even though you are losing out on the benefits of this city by serving me, I have a greater crown awaiting you. And then verse 11, the second promise, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. We all die twice. The first death is physical death, when our bodies die. But then there's the time of judgment when there's eternal death. And that is eternal punishment. Jesus experienced both deaths on the cross. So our bodies would live forever, but also our spirits, that we would not be punished. We would live with him. So Jesus suffered the second death as he cried out under God's judgment. And so he who overcomes, he who remains a believer, will not be hurt by the second death, will never experience judgment. Only glorious blessing. Now remember, we've said this before, Revelation is not only for Christians about to suffer persecution, like in other countries where this still happens. I just got a report from Afghanistan. There are a lot of Christians being persecuted very seriously, and some are being killed for their faith. So it does happen. But this book isn't simply for them. It's for all of us, because we are always under attack to deny the Lord one way or another. And so this is the encouragement as we go through those trials. Jesus saying, I know exactly what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I'm fully aware of the situation. And I'm very pleased that you are persevering. And I have ordained this to happen, even though Satan has brought these things to you to turn you from me. I have ordained them for your good, So continue to cling to Christ and look ahead to the reward for all believers. So there is no golden age for the church. Churches are always struggling with sin. But every once in a while, there's a golden church like this, an example to us of Christians willing to suffer for their faith, persevering, needing encouragement, walking in faith. Not a bad example for us here to look to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.